Dear God, let some word that is heard be yours. Amen. Well, I am officially a member of United Church of Chapel Hill. Thank you very much. You know, days like this inevitably leave me feeling a bit reflective. In fact, while I was giving Rennie the contact information for the church that I was a part of in New York City so that she can begin that official membership transfer process, memories of the day that I joined West End started flooding back to me. It was a beautiful Palm Sunday service. I certainly felt celebrated and warmly received into my new church home, but I do remember looking out on some rather puzzled faces. After all, I had been serving their congregation as children and youth minister, and yet here I was, not only joining the church, but also getting baptized. I could almost read the questions on their minds, on their faces. Didn't he grow up a preacher's kid in North Carolina? You mean to tell me that Ian hasn't already been baptized? Well, the truth was, I'm not really sure. You see, my childhood tradition didn't believe in infant baptisms, but I wouldn't say they were sticklers for the adult part in an adult baptism either. You had to be old enough to say that Jesus was in your heart, but not necessarily old enough to remember saying it. I did have a vague memory of getting baptized in my Uncle Phil and Aunt Carolyn's swimming pool, but I wasn't sure if that was actually me or just some fabricated memory, you know, a product of seeing so many others baptized there when I was young. And like any good student fresh out of a graduate history program, over time I grew ever more suspicious of my memory, especially because there was absolutely no corroborating evidence to be found. I had never seen any pictures of my baptism or any kind of certificate up in the memory boxes stored in the attic, so I thought I would at least need someone else's memory to confirm my own. Naturally, then, I turned to my parents. I called my mother and asked if she remembered my baptism. She said, "Oh, yeah, I remember your baptism. You were baptized in Lake Waccamaw, right?" But no, Mom, that wasn't me. That was Heather, my oldest sister. Then I called my father, you remember the pastor, to ask him. He said, "Oh, yeah, I remember your baptism. It was in the church's new building after we built that baptismal pool at the front of the sanctuary." No, that was my younger brother, Joel. I can't tell you how satisfying it is as a pastor's kid to be up here using my parents as an illustration in my sermon. My, how the pulpit has turned. So here I am in New York City, hoping to become a member of a new church, which, by the way, only had one requirement for membership, that you be baptized. I was studying to become a minister, already serving as a pastor to youth and children, and I have not one, not even two, but three competing stories of my baptism. It really just goes to show how little attention parents pay by the time they get to child number three. So in order to join, I see some parents who are like, "Don't listen to him. We love you just the same." They do. They really do. I promise. So in order to join the church with a clear conscience, I did get baptized that Palm Sunday. My childhood tradition often talked of rededicating one's life to Christ, and after years of being uncertain about my relationship with the Christian faith, I saw this baptism as a homecoming of sorts, a fitting sign of what one might call my official return to the fold. But that series of events did get me thinking, you know, how could something as important as my baptism be forgotten? And after a bit of reflection, the answer became clear. It was not because my community didn't value baptism. They absolutely did. But from an early age, I prayed in tongues. And in my Pentecostal tradition, that was evidence that you had been baptized by the Spirit, or what we called a second baptism, which was perhaps even more important than the baptism by water. At least, a water baptism is a kind of a one-time celebration. But evidence of one's baptism in the Spirit, like praying in tongues, was a much more tangible and ever-present sign of one's Christian identity. So now I like to say that the fires of Pentecost drove me to the baptismal water. I would later learn that this baptismal journey, which I thought to be unique, had actually led me down a well-trod and ancient path of our tradition. Before the Christian church became a ubiquitous presence in the Western world, before the tradition could be sustained merely by being passed down from parent to child, the faith had to spread amongst adult converts. It was a common practice for these early Christians to be baptized on Easter Sunday. And these new converts would spend the days leading up to their baptism in fasting and prayerful preparation for the sacramental transformation. These are the ancient roots of Lent, which was not merely a season in anticipation of Easter, but a collective return to the headwaters of our faith. Our common baptism. How fitting, then, that as we begin this communal journey back to the baptismal waters, we meet Jesus in the wilderness, fresh from his own baptism. I have a confession to make here. I've rarely resented Jesus as much as I have in this particular text. For so long, I understood Jesus as a divine measuring rod by which I could understand the full breadth and depth of my human failure. I've often thought to myself while reading this text, I could never do what Jesus did. Look how effortlessly he overcomes temptation. The moral clarity and authority with which he interprets Scripture. How deftly he defies the devil. I can't even go 40 days without social media or sugar or prayerful contemplation or whatever it is that I've decided to take on for the Lenten season. But this year, as I reflect on my baptism and the Lenten journey of the ancients, I've been granted fresh eyes for this text. You see, Jesus' wilderness journey was not about setting some impossible standard for his followers. And contrary to the image that I carried for far too long, he was not some lonely ascetic calling us to embrace a harmful spirituality centered on self-denial. Rather, Jesus' journey in the wilderness is a model for wandering aimfully. Aimful wandering is empowered by the Spirit. It reconnects us to the very source of our being. Aimful wandering points us in the direction of God's kingdom. It cultivates within us a grace-filled spaciousness for discernment. And aimful wandering is never done alone. In fact, it binds us to one another, our fellow sojourners. Like Jesus before us, the wilderness bridges our baptism and our call to ministry. In the wilderness, we gather together to join Jesus and the ancestors on a sacred journey back to the clarity of purpose found within the baptismal waters. Spirit empowered, kingdom aimed. What if this Lent, we committed ourselves to wandering aimfully, like Jesus? What would a united church that is spirit empowered and kingdom aimed look like anyway? Perhaps I've been sitting with this wilderness story a little too long. Perhaps my soul is hallucinating and my spirit's hunger and thirst have driven me to delirious visions. Perhaps what I see is only a mirage in the desert. But let me tell you what I see. I see us empowered by the Spirit and aimed for the kingdom of God. I see a vibrant children's ministry where all children are counted safe, welcomed, and celebrated for all of who they are, no exceptions. I see parents journeying together through the highs and lows of raising children, and I see them equipped with developmentally appropriate resources that reflect this church's values. I see youth so lovingly embraced as they walk through the door that they roll their eyes in angsty embarrassment, but all the while tucking that love deep within their soul where it takes root as they go out to change the world. I even see us closing the gap between this church and UNC's campus through a revitalized college ministry. I see us empowered by the Spirit and aimed for the kingdom of God. I see us being a place of healing for those who have been harmed by the church. I see us creating space for faithful exploration of gender identity and sexual orientation. I see us hosting drag shows. I see us developing name affirmation rituals for our trans, gender queer, and gender nonconforming siblings. In fact, I see this church shifting the very definition of what it means to be open and affirming. No longer a matter of, you know, we hold the sacred here and we're open to you to come and receive the holy that we hold. No. Rather, queer people, we see the divine in you and we are opening ourselves to be transformed by your gifts, gifts which the church has overlooked or rejected for far too long. I see people who, like me, were on the edges of this faith feeling welcomed home here again, moving from the margins of our faith to its very center, to this baptismal font and even to this pulpit to proclaim and sing the good news in the key of their full being. I see us empowered by the Spirit and aimed for the kingdom of God. I see us living into the fullness of our racial justice covenant. I see a church truly reflective of the diversity of our surrounding community and of the beloved community on the horizon. I see a confessional, repentant, and restorative truth-telling happening here about white supremacy's grip on our theological and ethical imaginations. I see us acknowledging the indigenous land on which we worship. I see us initiating a new capital campaign, because the continued exponential growth of La Mesa can't be contained in the fellowship hall. I see us empowered by the Spirit and aimed for the kingdom of God. I see a world reshaped by the advocacy and prophetic witness of our youth, a world in which youth ministry looks less like organizing vigils for the victims of mass shootings and more like celebratory pizza parties. I see an Orange County transformed by the services and advocacy of the Interfaith Council because of our continued partnership with their ministry. An Orange County where all who desire a meal or a home can find it. I see us ordaining Jesse Sorrell, Catherine Henderson, Angel Coley, and Joey Honeycutt to the ministry of Word and Sacrament. Did you hear what I just said? Do you understand what kind of church we are putting into motion with leadership like that? I see us empowered by the Spirit and aimed for the kingdom of God. But here's the tricky thing about the wilderness, the way it messes with time. It's where the temporal and the eternal meet, where sinful human notions like daylight savings time or washed away by the grace of God. You see, I'm not merely casting some vision of what I hope United Church will be. I'm reflecting back to you the congregation you already are through what you've shared with me in private conversations or what I've seen in your collective deeds. You see, I'm joining this church not because you gave me a job. I want to be a part of your story, of our story. I want y'all to be my closest wandering partners because I'm brought to life by who United Church has been, who we are now, and who we are becoming. Daily here, I see the inbreaking of the Spirit's power and visions of that kingdom on the horizon. I hear it in the children singing and in the strumming of Kathy's guitar. I can smell it and taste it in Anna's pupusas, Sandra's bistec, and Henry's peanut brittle. I watch it take shape on potter's wheels in Seeley's classes. I hear it in the music of the commas, or who I like to call the triangle's answer to the Von Trapps. I see it reflected in Ada's uncontrollable smiling at the sight of Miss Anitra. I've felt it in Pastor Cameron's prayers and in the stories of Pastor David's bold solidarity with our LGBTQIA siblings in the Latinx community. I saw it. I saw it in the sea of children and youth who crowded around Pastor Susan last December to minister to her as she embarked on a new chapter in her journey. These children and youth ministering to the one who had ministered to them for so long, in so many cases their entire life. If that's not a vision of God's kingdom, I don't know what is. So I've shared with you what I see. Now I'm wondering, what do you see? As we do the deepening work of Lent, let us remember that we wander with one another, sharing and making meaning of what we see together. And let us remember, too, that we are empowered by the same liberating Spirit that empowered Christ himself and aimed toward the same kingdom that Jesus left the wilderness to proclaim is actually possible. As we wander closer to those baptismal waters, we take a peek over the bank. What image is reflected back at us? Where will this aimful wandering take us? And how will it reshape us? God only knows. But we are a Spirit-empowered, kingdom-aimed, Easter-seeking band of wilderness wanderers. In the distance, Jesus stands at those baptismal waters, beckoning us to return, reminding us of who we are and whose we are. The whole communion of saints is there. The water's fine, they say. Let's dive in together. Amen.